Hello, I'm Scott Millis, senior pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message.
I know we're baptizing a lot of people today and a few more next week. And I know several of you are here to witness these baptisms. And so everybody has some idea of what's going on. I just want to make sure it's clear what we believe about baptism here at Living Word Family Church. And I'll say this because it's really not part of my message. There's a couple of introductory remarks that are not really in the body of my message, but just sort of set the stage for this. First thing I need to make clear, and I mentioned some of this Wednesday night, you are not being baptized into Living Word Family Church. Being baptized at this church is not the same thing as taking a vow of membership or anything like that. We are simply the venue where you are being baptized into Christ. And this is really the physical and outward confession of the spiritual baptism into Christ that takes place when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We do believe that the scriptures are clear, abundantly clear, that baptism is for people. It is an ordinance from the Lord Jesus Christ that we do in imitation of him and obedience to him. But who it's for is people who have made the decision to follow Christ, to surrender to Christ, who have been saved from their sin, who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord, and then they are to be baptized. In other words, we don't believe that it is water baptism that saves you. And this is a dividing line even among different Protestant style, type churches, different traditions within Protestantism. I didn't grow up around a lot of Catholics, and so I didn't really engage, and I became a Christian at age 12 and really didn't become a student of the Bible until Rhema. I mean, I heard a lot of Bible and was taught a lot, but when we would talk about baptism among our peers in junior high and high school, and we would talk about salvation, what people believed, the question was typically not about infant baptism, but rather about can you be saved without being baptized? And the scenario would always be like this. Well, what if you have made a decision in your heart? What if you've prayed, Lord, I want to follow you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. It's my desire to be a Christian. I want to be born again like Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3. And so you express your desire to be baptized. And on your way up to the baptismal, you trip, you fall, you break your neck, or you have a heart attack or something before you get in the water. These are the questions we used to, these deep philosophical questions we'd wrestle with at age 14, you know. Is that person saved? And I had people from the bottom of their heart, and they were genuine believers, but they're like, no, you didn't get in the water, you didn't get saved. I was sharing with a couple people right before service. I listened to a pastor years ago. Beth and I were both in there, when he was talking. He said the question he always got was, what if two men are walking through the desert? Yeah, their car broke down or they survived a plane crash, whatever, and they're walking through the desert looking for water, and one of them's a believer, the other one is not. The believer begins to share the gospel with his friend, and his friend believes. He confesses faith in Jesus Christ, but before they can find water, they both die of thirst. Do they both go to heaven? And his answer was this: that's a silly scenario. Nothing like that would ever happen. God would never allow somebody to come to faith without the opportunity to be baptized. And I'm sorry, I think that happens all the time. Exhibit A is the thief on the cross, of course, right? He didn't have the opportunity to be baptized. And I think there are many people, foxhole conversions, deathbeds, all sorts of conversions that are genuine where somebody doesn't have the opportunity to be baptized. So the short answer is, yeah, you can be saved without being baptized. However, the flip side of that is churches like ours historically, and again, I'm painting with a broad brush, I'm famous for that, but churches like ours historically have put too little emphasis on the importance of baptism because we are commanded to be baptized, and there's no excuse for a believer not to be baptized if he or she has the opportunity. It's more to it than, we call it, well, salvation and conversion takes place when you believe and confess, right? Romans chapter 9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing about baptism in there. However, I do believe that water baptism, so we say water baptism is a public profession of the inward change that has taken place. And largely I agree with that. I do think, however, that water baptism is the most biblical and proper profession and confession of our faith. We really should desire to be baptized as soon as we're saved, as soon as possible after we are saved. So let me get into a couple of reasons why baptism is important, some of the biblical instruction on baptism. And the first one I'm going to talk about, and I've done this several times when we are getting ready to baptize people, it's not really a scripture about baptism, but I think it's a great illustration of doing what Jesus commands us to do just because he commands us to do it and receiving a blessing on our obedience. So obedience is the first reason. And you can look over, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, and it talks about a Syrian army commander named Naaman. Now the Syrians and the Israelites were enemies, and they weren't always in active war, but at some point during the raids that the Syrian army was performing, they took a little Israelite girl, and she became a servant in Naaman's household. Now Naaman, even though he wasn't an Israelite, even though he wasn't a Jew, he was a good man. He was an honorable man. He was held in high esteem. They didn't keep this little girl in chains. She simply was a household servant, and she loved her master. Naaman was high ranking and well regarded in Syria, and particularly by the king himself. But the scripture tells us he was a leper. And that really put him on the outs in society as a whole. And the little Hebrew girl says, "Oh, I wish my master knew the prophet who was in Israel, because he would heal him of his leprosy." She was speaking of Elisha. She knew that healing was available for Naaman. And when Naaman overheard that, he goes to the king and says, "Hey, we got this little girl in our house. You know her. You've met her. She's a sweetheart. She says there's somebody in Israel who can heal my leprosy." So the king writes a letter, sends it with Naaman, delivers it to the king of Israel. And the letter says, "Behold, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you that you may heal him." And the king's like, "What? He's trying to start a war. Look at that. I can't heal. Who am I, God, to kill and make alive? I can't heal anybody of leprosy." And Elisha hears about it and says, "Calm down, king. Send him to me, and he'll know there's a God in Israel." So this is where we pick up the story. In 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy.'" He wanted a ceremony, and he wanted Elisha performing it. Not only is Elisha not doing the ceremony, he doesn't even show up. He sends his servant to give him the message and just tells him to go wash. "Are not the Abana and the Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is so important. And during some of the darker periods of the history of the church, largely due to a mistranslation in the Latin, when it says to repent, and this was translated as do penance, people who were seeking forgiveness, seeking the favor of God, were given all sorts of gargantuan tasks to do. Crawl this many miles. prostrate yourself in broken glass, inflict pain upon yourself, give this much, will this much, and then you'll be forgiven or buy yourself out of some years of purgatory or something like that. And this is kind of what Naaman's servants are confronting him with. If he'd told you to do something hard, if he'd told you to do something big, you'd have done it. You'd have done anything to be healed of this leprosy. But because it's something small, something that strikes you as silly, you won't do it. And you're not going to reap the benefit. So he does it. He humbles himself. He does it. And he's healed. This is, again, this isn't a teaching on baptism as it appears, but it stresses the importance of obedience. What does getting in the water and coming out of the water have to do with salvation? Nothing in terms of saving you, a lot in terms of simply obeying Christ and following his example. Okay? And that just, it'll take us to the next one. Baptism, it's symbolic, and it can be a great moment of seeing yourself as set apart, sanctified for service. And I want to look at the baptism of Jesus himself. You can open your Bibles, follow along in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, John the Baptist asked a question that many of us ask when we read about Jesus being baptized, which is simply this: why did Jesus need to be baptized? Was it just to give us an example? Because he clearly did not need, if this wasn't, you know, it says that John baptized a baptism of repentance, washing away of sins. Jesus had no sin. Jesus was sinless. He did not need the repentance baptism. He didn't need to be cleansed from his sin. But Jesus' baptism did mark the beginning of his full-time ministry. Jesus was 30 years old. He had lived, and people knew him, and he had lived a sinless life, but he had not begun his public ministry. This, going into the water, being baptized by John, immediately launched him into the very mission that he was sent to earth, given to earth, to complete. And he ministered for three and a half years, and then was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And this is what, again, we ought to see ourselves doing when we are baptized. This is our moment. Again, there should have been a heart change when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. But when you are baptized in front of all of us, you are saying, I am willing to be set aside. The person going in that water is not the same person that comes out of that water. This person is dedicated to the Lord. He has a mission for me, and I'm going to do what he says. I belong to him now. Our life now belongs to God. And it's exciting. This is why we like to celebrate it. This is why I'm so glad to see so many family members and friends here to witness this. But a word to the wise, those of you being baptized. And I'm certainly not trying to talk anybody out of it. The very next verse in Matthew chapter 4 is that Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's this glorious moment. Jesus himself being baptized, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You're going to be tempted too. You're going to be tried. And this is across the board. This is not just to do with baptism. Every time you decide to take a step forward in your walk with Christ, every time you lay something down, every time you rise to the occasion, you will meet opposition. Because we know that God is real. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we know his word is real. We know the power of God is real. But because we know the Bible is real, guess what? We also know the devil is real. And he has a mission too. What's his mission? To steal, kill, and destroy. He is going to try to oppose you every time you try to submit to God. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's not something to fear, but we must be prepared for it. We have to have our eyes open. Okay, next one is this. I mentioned this Wednesday, and I did some research, and it turns out that this, this Greek word baptizo or baptizo, there really was no English equivalent to this word, so we just made one up, baptize. And it was word, or a form of it, bapto, really was used in the garment dyeing industry. When they would dip an article of clothing or cloth or some sort of material into the dye, and this was called bapto. And there's all sorts of articles about, well, how long was it dipped? Was it always submerged? Doesn't matter. What I liked about that illustration and the connection between bapto and baptizo is this idea that as we are immersed, as this garment was immersed into this dye, it took on the nature of that into which it was dipped. And when we are buried in the water, when we go into the water and we are, as we'll see in a minute, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We take on his nature in the resurrection, coming out of that water. We are baptized into this, into his death. That word bapto is used that way. It's just not used that way in the Bible. Okay, we don't see that. We see baptizo. Anyway, next one. I really like this one. I know everybody's a big fan. When you talk about your favorite parts of the Bible, you're probably just like me. You go right to Exodus and Leviticus, and you start studying the furnishings of the tabernacle, right? Right? How it was all put together with badger skins here and this many sockets and this many sprockets. And no, it's not the most exciting reading, but we do read about these different furnishings in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And one of these important features was the bronze laver. It was a large tank, a reservoir of water that was used in the ceremonial cleansing, mostly by the priests. They would have to wash before they performed sacrifices and other acts of worship. But this bronze laver was also, on the outside, it was highly polished bronze. It was essentially mirrors all the way around it. And so this same vessel that provided water for washing also provided you a surface you could look into to see where the dirt was. Showed you where you were dirty, and it gave you the water for washing. In James 1, and you can turn there or read along on the screen, in James 1, beginning in verse 22, James writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And I like this because James is referring to the Word of God as a mirror. And when we're reading the Word of God correctly, we ought to see every now and then, oops, the Word now is showing me something that is wrong with me. I need to make a change here. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." In Ephesians chapter 4, I know I'm going kind of fast here. I'm just trying to draw these all into one point. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." I love this, that we see the word of God serving as a mirror and the word of God serving as water for cleansing. The mirror of the word shows us where the dirt is. The mirror of the word shows us what needs to be cleansed, and the water of the word actually cleanses us. It's beautiful. And finally, and most importantly, baptism is symbolic of the death burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Similarly, in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is it. This is the most beautiful and the most significant thing about water baptism, is we are recognizing. You know, Paul also wrote, my old man, the old me, was crucified with Christ. When we talk about sin and death and forgiveness and resurrection, we have to recognize that we carried in us sin that would kill us. And we also sinned, which invokes the death penalty. We were worthy of death according to the holy law of God. And so when we talk about being raised with Christ, that's absolutely true. But we can't skip the step of understanding that when he was crucified, we were crucified with Christ. This is important because he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. One of the devil's most effective tactics is to remind you of your worst mistakes, your worst sins, the worst times you messed up. And I'm talking about since you became a Christian. Ah, you said you were a Christian, you thought you were saved. Would a saved person have done that? And or whether it was before, it's a BC or AD, maybe it happened before you were saved, maybe it happens after you were saved. When we're talking about things that the devil will try to bring up, sin, we have to remember, oh, but I was already crucified for that sin. What? You were crucified? I was crucified with Christ. When I came to him, I laid my old man down, and I walk in the newness of life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this burial, this image of leaving that old person in the water and rising up into new life, resurrection life that Jesus Christ himself offers. Remember this also. Actually, we'll come back to that. I want to share this because I always do. And in just a moment, I'm going to dismiss those of you who are being baptized to go get changed into your swimsuits or whatever you brought. People who've been here for the last 10 years can probably testify that I share this probably every time we have baptism. It's my favorite song lyrics from a song called Water Grave. Several versions of it out there. I still believe the best, the most anointed version is from the Imperials, from the Russ Taff era. And the song starts like this. Now, in my house, there's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of this man was a final way of revealing. In a spiritual way to live, I had to die. Now, if I let a dead man linger in me, I might get a little idle in my ways. So I'm going down to the Celebration River, going to take this dead man down to a water grave. That's what we're doing. That's what I want you to see. Those of you who are being baptized, you've got a little more stuff. I gave you some stuff to look at. We've met a couple times, so I know you're prepared. Anybody else, I'm going to invite you to any questions you have. I'm not going to take them on the fly, but feel free to talk to me after the service if this is something you want to do but you didn't come prepared to do it today. But at this time, I do want to go ahead and dismiss those who are being baptized. You can go out those doors right there get changed, and get back in here as quickly as you can, okay? I'm so excited. Wow, look at them all. I should have preached a shorter message. Hallelujah. Don't clap yet. Some of them might be making a run for it. And also, I guess at this time we can go, parents, go fetch your children from the nursery through the beginner's class, and the ushers will be retrieving the kids from the other classes, and everybody will be in here by the time we start baptizing people. In the meantime, stand up with me for a minute. I've been sitting a while, and I want to make sure you're awake for this part. What we are going to witness and celebrate today are people who are publicly confessing their obedience and their love for Christ, their willingness to surrender to Christ. But this started with a decision they made perhaps last week, perhaps years ago. I know at least one of them, Will, he was raised a Christian and was baptized at a very young age, but wants to experience baptism now, having understood it more since he has grown up. But the important thing is this, that, you know, we live in a world today that says things that people, certainly as recently as 20 years ago, probably more recently, but certainly 40 years ago, people would recognize these statements as frankly silly. What's important is what you believe is true. Speak your truth. Live your truth, not somebody else's. Truth is truth. Okay? There is the truth. It's not your truth and my truth. What we call your truth and my truth is your opinion and my opinion, your beliefs and my beliefs. But something's true. And if something is true, then anything contradictory to that is false. And Jesus said that. He's the one who drew the line in the sand. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no salvation outside the name and finished work of Jesus Christ. And there is nobody who has ever been born who doesn't need that salvation, except for Jesus Christ himself. We are all born sinners, and because we were born in that condition, we have all sinned. And therefore, according to Romans, fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is God always had a plan and amazingly does not require us to pay for our sins. He takes your sin, he takes my sin, lays it on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ carries that sin to the cross and leaves it nailed there. He died our death. And when he rose from the dead, he demonstrated his power and his victory and his authority over sin and over the grave and offers it to us. And we say, well, what have I got to do to get it? What does the Bible say? Where did we start with this thing? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you want to do that today, I always say it wrong. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. There's no sense putting it off even one more hour. Make that decision today. It's the only place salvation is in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to him. You were made for him. You will find your fulfillment only in him. And then once you have made that decision, you come back next week, it'll be your turn to be baptized. Isn't that exciting? If you want to be baptized today, we can make that happen. Just didn't know if you brought a change of clothes, but there's worse things than walking out of here wet. All right? So I'm going to pray a short prayer here. And when I'm done praying, they're going to sing. And when they start singing, if you desire to give your life to Christ, you want to become a Christian today, be bold enough just to come up here and let me pray with you. Okay? How are we doing out there? Are they ready to come back in? I'm trying to decide how long I need to make this prayer. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ordinance of baptism. Thank you for giving us this concrete experience, this celebration, this ritual, so that we can experience what you offer us spiritually. We can experience it with our senses, and that we can do it in a way that others can witness and share. Father, right now, it's my prayer that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who has never bent their knee, never surrendered their will, surrendered their life to you as Lord and God, has never received that gift of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that you would impress upon them their desperate need for salvation, that you would grant them the wisdom, the humility, and the boldness to receive that free gift today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you come. Let's go ahead and sing.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.